Hebrews chapter 11, and we are continuing our study through the book of Hebrews, and I would like to start reading with verse number 32, and for the next few Sundays, as we're concluding this chapter of Hebrews, I want to read all of these verses to sort of get the proper conclusion here. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For if time will fail me, I will tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experience mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Lord, thank you for your word, as we've been on a journey to learn about faith, to study each and every example of these heroes found in this 11th chapter. Help us today as we look at one more, Gideon, and as we learn about the courage of faith and how that we see in his life your hand and what he learned through the whole journey. Thank you for your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at another hero recorded here in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Judges. You can be finding your way to the book of Judges, chapter 2, if you want to. We're going to be spending most of our morning in the book of Judges, and I do hope that you will follow along and be thinking and processing the faith of this man Gideon as we see his life revealed in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, it gets its title from 12 men and one woman who were called judges. The Hebrew word is better though translated deliverer. These men and this woman together, God raised up during a time in Israel's history when they needed a hero, when they needed somebody valiant, when they needed somebody to stand up and take charge and lead Israel back to repentance and to trust in God. This period of the book of Judges that we're going to be looking at, and we're just going to see this morning a glimpse of Gideon, but this was during a period of history after the death of Joshua. And to just give you a little timeline, you've got Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And there they wandered in the desert because of their lack of faith. They got up to the promised land and they were too scared. The majority ruled. And so therefore they wasted 40 years. 40 years later, led by Joshua, they enter Canaan, they cross the Jordan, and they enter into Gilgal, and there make a memorial. And from Gilgal, as a good general would, he took the land of Palestine, he broke its back by moving into Jericho, first of all. We saw that last week with the story of Rahab. And there, in breaking the back of that land of Canaan, then fear began to spread northward and southward, and the land basically was given to them. Well, this period of Judges is after Joshua died, and things started going downhill. The people turned back to idolatry. It's just so hard for me to believe this. They turned back to Baal worship. They turned back to some of the things that their neighbors were doing. And after this period of time, which should have been prosperous, I mean, think about it. The 12 tribes, the 12 sons represented the tribes. They were given their inheritance. They were in their land. The land was flowing with milk and honey. Literally, it would produce everything you would ever need. And yet the people forgot God. Now, I want you to see in Judges chapter 2, I want to read just a couple of verses to just explain to you what was happening and why God raised up a man like Gideon. In chapter 2 of the book of Judges, starting with verse 8, we get a little bit of the history. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which we had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord, they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Here is a picture on the screen behind me of the terrible cycle that Israel went through. Under Joshua, they were serving God. Remember what Joshua said in the opening of his chapter? At the close of the book, I mean? I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua led his people to serve the Lord. He died. The moms and dads got lazy and they stopped teaching their children about God and about all the things God told them to remember. Another generation rose. Basically, they did evil. They did evil because all of the people around them were doing evil. And that's the way it works. Then they forsook God. They began to follow their own way, a search for pleasure, total hedonism. And then, as a result, they were sold into slavery, depression, and war. Experience this slavery and experiencing having an evil master, they realized that something was missing, and that thing that was missing was God. This is the way sin does to us today. When sin masters you, and sin will desire to be your master. And if you allow a sin to go unchecked, unguarded, unconfessed, and if you allow it to continue in your life, it will take you into slavery. And it will be a terrible, terrible master. And if you're a true believer, you will get to a point in your Christian life where you will say, I must come back to God. And that's where they were. They cried to God. They poured their heart out to God. They turned to God. It's not enough just to cry out. You turn, you must turn. And repenting is literally changing your direction, changing your attitude. And as a result, God began to raise up men like the one we're going to study this morning, Gideon, who delivers the people. And once again, the nation starts serving God. This cycle is a cycle that we can see in our own Christian life, and Satan desires to keep us down, and God wants to deliver us. The book of Isaiah has a very interesting beginning. Basically, before he gives his great prophecy in his great book, he gives three steps to the downfall of a nation. The first thing is spiritual apostasy, followed by moral awfulness, followed by political anarchy. 60, 70 years ago, General Douglas MacArthur wrote these words, and you listen to them. In this day of gathering storms, as moral deterioration of political power spreads its growing infection, it is essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which this nation is founded. For it has been that base which has been the motivating impulse to our moral and national growth. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual reawakening to overcome the moral lapse, or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. That is what happened to Israel in the book of Judges. The morals began to decline. Everybody began doing what was right in his own eyes and saying, "Who are you to say that this is wrong or that is wrong? We'll do as we please." And the nation continued to spiral down. And that's what happens with individuals as well. Only when there is a spiritual reawakening. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? That He doesn't just abandon us and let us continue down, but He sends messengers to us. He sends His Word to us. Even in a meeting like this on Sunday morning, maybe God is speaking to someone particular here, and you're caught in that spiral down, and you want out. You no longer want to be a servant to what Satan would have you do. And this is the very place for you to get strength and courage and stand and be a Christ follower. Well, this is the context of the story we're going to see this morning. Now, I'm going to attempt to go two chapters with you this morning, chapter 6 to chapter 8. And this sort of summits the story of this man, Gideon. And it's an interesting story. We're going to see it in 4, 5, 6 parts. And so I'll try to make it flow as much as I can. But I suspect that there might be needing some elbows now and again to keep us propped up and listening. So you stay with me as best you can. Hopefully the words will be easy to follow on the screen. But we're going to begin with verses 1 to 6 in chapter 6 as we see the oppression of Midian. Here was the problem. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them to the hands of Midian 7 years. Now the Midianites were nomadic. They were Bedouin tribes. They were coming up from across the Jordan and into the valleys and robbing the grain, stealing the camels, stealing the sheep. They were plundering what God had given His people. And God allowed it. He didn't stop them because of the sin of Israel. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites, both of which were nomadic in that they had no city, they had no specific place, but they would move their tents, their families, everybody in, they would rob and steal what they could get, and then they would move back. This is what the scripture says. They would camp against them, destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to God. Verses 7 to 10 is Israel's cry, the cry of God's people. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, who brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Beloved, hear me this morning. When God wants to get our attention, He sends us a word. And that word comes through a sermon. It can come through a message that you hear from someone else. It can come through a song. It can come through an event in your life where you know you have been humbled by God. And you're waiting to see, God, what is it that you want to say to me? When God sends us a message, He does it because of His great love, because He's getting ready to do a work. And that's exactly the next thing that happens here in verses 11 to 24. He calls a very unlikely candidate whose name was Gideon. And this is an incredible story. Let's read it. Let's share it. You listen as I read. "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." Now here is a guy beating out threshing wheat at the bottom of the hill rather than the top of the hill. The threshing the wheat always took place on the very highest point of where you were to make use of the wind. Because when you thresh the wheat, the wind blows away a lot of the chaff and other things that is connected with that. And so you have less work to do. You let the wind work for you. I kind of do that here sometimes. At the end of Sunday, when we collect all of the offering, I put it in a basket. And I give it a real big toss and I say, "Lord, whatever you want, you take. And the rest I'll take." And you get the benefit of it that way. But the story here says that Gideon is not on the top of the hill. He's at the wine press. We know the wine press was at the bottom of the hill because grapes were grown on the hill and stalks of grapes are heavy. So they would carry the grapes from the top of the hill all the way down to the wine press. So why is he threshing wheat here? Number one, he's smart. He's got common sense. I mean, the Midianites, the Amalekites are in the area. And they're looking to steal anything that you've already done. So they would literally wait until all the work was done. They would move in and take it. So here we learn just a little bit about him. He was a man of common sense, of a practical nature, maybe not too trusting. Some scholars believe he was a little bit of a coward, actually hiding here. I'll let you make your mind up on that as we go through it. So the angel of the Lord comes here. And he appears to him, and here is where I see it's either that God has a sense of humor, or that God is looking at what this man will become, not what he is. Because look at the title that he's given. "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now, I can't imagine him hearing this title and going, You talking to me? Valiant warrior? No, you got the wrong guy, God. And Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, if I'm such a valiant warrior, then why has all this happened to us? And where's all the miracles which our fathers told us about? You know, the miracles from Egypt and the Red Sea and all of the feeding in the wilderness and all the things that God did. But now God has abandoned us and given us to the hands of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said unto him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Here he gives us an assessment, a true assessment of himself. And he is indeed a humble man. Beloved, the Bible teaches us when God gets ready to do a work, he doesn't necessarily look for the brightest. Thank God. He doesn't necessarily look for the tallest. Thank him on that one too. He doesn't look for the one who's, quote, the most spiritual. You know, I'm a little worried about people that are too spiritual. And what I mean by that is people that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You've heard that expression? They just seem to be walking in an aura or sphere that I don't know anything about. The kind of guy that's thinking of himself, that if there's ever a vacancy in the Trinity, that he would be chosen. That type of person. Gideon did not have that. His character was one of humility, and that's what God can use. And I want to just say that to you this morning, that you may be thinking, well, there's nothing I can do. That I don't have any particular talents or skills or gifts, or there's really nothing I know that I can do. Oh, yes, there is. God has placed in his body, the church, all different needs and all different skill levels and all different things that you can find a place of service if you just look and pray and then talk to me. And I'll try to help you find a place where you can serve and know that you're serving. But look at verse 17. So Gideon said to him, If I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. And this makes sense to me. I mean, if God calls this man who's humble, whose assessment of himself is exactly what he said, wouldn't you want a little bit of confirmation? So he asks. This is the start of his asking for signs. So he says, Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Now I want to say this to you about Gideon as I've studied him this week. This is not the only time he's going to respond to God with worship, with an offering. And beloved, our four offering boxes in this church is, we don't have four because we want to get you at every door before you get out, though that's a good idea. But this is an opportunity for you to bring your worship to the Lord, to start a brand new week. And your giving is your worship, as well as your singing and praying. And even worshiping right now with your ears by listening to see what God might have for you. But he goes away and he wants to come back with an offering. And he does come back. He comes back with something well prepared. A young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket, the broth in a pot, and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And here's the sign he's getting ready to receive. The angel of God said, Take the meat, the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put the end of the staff that was in his hand. And get this picture. This is like Hollywood stuff. He touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Gideon wants a sign. Are you sure I'm the one to lead Israel against the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord said, here is your sign. I'm going to give you some visual effects. I'm going to touch your sense of smell. I'm going to get your sight. I'm going to get the hair to rise up on the back of your neck as you see the fire fly from this staff and consume this offering. And Gideon receives his sign. And then the scripture says the angel of God, who may be indeed the pre-incarnate Christ. Some theologians believe that the angel of God being referred to here was just that. And so this scares Gideon because the Old Testament says that if you see God face to face, you will die. And Gideon is afraid, and the angel knows he's afraid. And that's why he leaves him with this thing. The Lord said to him, verse 23, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. I think that's good confirmation for him. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, named it the Lord is Peace. And to this day it is still there. Worship, verse 24, is always the fitting conclusion for the day. It's always the fitting conclusion for when God moves in our lives. It's the fitting conclusion to start your morning before you put your feet on the floor to pray and worship God. It's the fitting thing to do through the day, through lunchtime, as we stop and we thank God for the food that has provided. That is worship. When you put your hand to the task of the job that you've been assigned to do, and you work an honest day's wage, an honest day's work for an honest day's wage, that is your worship at work. For as you work, you are demonstrating what a Christian and how a Christian lives. When you finish your day, when you say your prayers at night, your worship should be the thing on your heart and mind. So I'm giving you this to get you a picture of this man Gideon. Yes, he had a little faith. He wasn't very courageous. He really had a low self-esteem probably. But he was God's man. And God has called him. And now we're going to see his very first challenge. Verse 25. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull. Your what? Your father's bull, not the neighbor's bull? Not a bull that you go and purchase? But your father's bull? That's like saying to me, Tom, go and get your dad's tractor. Nope, I'm not going to do it. Well, he said, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. Wow. His first challenge is getting him very close to home and making sure his loyalty is more to God than family. Do you hear that this morning? That your loyalty would be more to God than your family? I've seen this over the years. I've seen wives come without their husbands because their loyalty is to God more than family. And I've seen the reverse. I've seen children come with parents not coming with the same thing. Here's an example of it. So, he wants them to pull down the altar, to cut down the Asherah, the pole, like the totem pole before it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner. Take a second bull and offer a burnt offering to the wood on the Asherah, which you cut down. I don't know if you got that or not, but the very thing that they carved and worshiped, God's going to use for kindling. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household, and he should have been, and the men of the city to do it by night. By day, he did it by night. Here is his, basically his first challenge. And that goes all the way through verse 35. And as you can expect, it wasn't received very well. It made the father mad. It made the men of the city mad. So mad, Gideon would lose his life over it if God hadn't intervened. And so, basically here in this first challenge, he obeyed God. He put God above family and everything else. And this was his first test. Verse 36 to 40, we're going to see the second and third request of this man for a sign. God hasn't got him quite ready yet to do the work that he needs to do. And so there's a little more faith that needs to grow, a little more courage. So in verse 36, Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me as you've spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. This would not be enough for him. So Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be no dew on all the ground." God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece and dew on the ground. So, his second and third sign, now is he ready? Is he ready yet to be the one who leads Israel against Midian? Let's look at his second challenge in chapter 7 and verse 1. "Then Zerubbabel," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, My own power has delivered me. Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,001 wanted to return, but 10,000 remained. Gideon was afraid. Of course he wanted to go home, but he didn't. He stayed. But did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 20, in the laws that God prescribed for war, that this was true then, that if any man was afraid, he would not have to go to battle? Well, you say, why? Because fear is contagious. And if a man is fearful and not stepping out in faith, God can't really use him. Now, that same thing is true with us today. To have courage and to not be afraid. The courage is what grows and multiplies. So here, his basically second challenge is to try to trust God with thinning down the army. He has no idea that God is not finished yet. That he's not just going to use 10,000 troops. But some of you may know the rest of the story. God looked at that 10,000 and he looked at Gideon and he said, "It's still too many people for me to bring the victory." So basically, here's what he said to do. "I want you to bring the people down to the water," in verse 5. "And you shall separate everyone who laps his water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone else who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. The rest of the people kneeled to drink water." Here's the idea as I think about it. God is putting together men who are ready for the battle. And not only are they ready when Gideon says, "Let's go take the city," they're ready at all times. And when they kneel down to drink water, instead of just forgetting what's all around them, Midianites were everywhere, Amalekites were everywhere, these men kneeled like this, and they lapped the water up. And as they drank, they never took their gaze off of the potential enemy. So God brings this army of 30 whatever thousand it was down to 300 men. Now, is Gideon ready? In his final lesson, chapter 7, verses 9 to 15, let's find out. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands." This is Gideon and the 300 men getting ready to go. But God says, if you are afraid, he really didn't have to say that, go down with Purah, your servant, down into the camp. And when you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp. So here these two men go, Gideon and his servant. They go down into the camp, and there into the camp, they're on a clandestine trip to try and hear and to find out what's going on. And when they get down there, here's what they heard in verse 13. A man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent, and it struck it so that it fell, and it turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." His friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." You know what? God had already told him that, right? How could someone else telling him that give him more courage? But it did. And when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, what did he do? Once again, this is a very spiritual, worshipful, small-faithed man who God is getting ready to do this deliverance of Israel against this number that is like grasshoppers. They're uncountable. There's so many of them. So, Gideon's final lesson, he got the strength and energy to do what God wanted him to do. And the rest of the story tells us, verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. They had just posted the watch. They blew their trumpets. They smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held torches in their left hands, trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And here, just like at Jericho, 300 men had a torch and a pitcher and trusted God for the victory. It created such a confusion and such fear in the camp that the Midianites literally imploded. And they ran for their lives. And then Gideon and his soldiers and the others that he called from the rocks and the hills and the other places surrounded him followed him into the battle and chased the Midianites all the way back, destroying most of them. Now, this was a lesson about faith and courage. When you think about what has happened in Gideon's beginning, he was called, but he was a humble man. Do you think that Gideon remained that way? Go with me to chapter 8 and verse 22, because I want to bear this out as we bring this to a close. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, this is after all the victory, this is after all the success, this is after Gideon is basically as high as he can be on man's level. The men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." And here's what this man said, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Here's an example of a man who finished well. And he did so because of the courage of faith. Yes, he needed a little prodding along. Yes, he needed a few signs to confirm. But when he got the green light in his own heart and he charged up that hill with God's direction, God gave him the victory. And beloved, it didn't ruin him. It didn't go to his head. It didn't make him feel like he was the big leader in charge, because when they ask him to take that place, he says no. God should be your leader. Now, Israel is another story. Look at verse 33 to verse 35. Then it came about that as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. How much poison does it take to ruin your iced tea? Just a little bit. You don't need a lot, just a little bit, any amount. If we understand the caustic nature of sin and how that when we let sin in, sin will take over a people and a nation. And where we have Gideon holding the people to account for God, when he passes on, it just seems like the people start allowing things back into their life. I wonder how many of us this morning have the courage of faith to say, I will not let this happen to my family. I will keep my family huddled around as long as I am, they are in my care. And I will, as Joshua said, as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will be faithful. We will raise them up in a nation, no matter how bad it gets, that God will be their Lord. Sometimes this takes courage. Sometimes it takes you standing up and allowing God to do with you what He wants to. And just like Gideon here, an example that He wants to do a work. Now, as we listen to this quiet music this morning, I want you to just think about what you've heard. Think about this story of Gideon. There's so many parallels for us here, and I hope I've hit on some of them that will cause you to think about maybe what God wants to do with you as a believer. But also this morning, if you're not a person of faith and you've not surrendered to the Lord, why not in the quietness of these moments, you pray the sinner's prayer, Lord, be merciful to me. God will save you. He always responds to true repentance. Turn your heart to Him this morning. And then let us know that wonderful news that you've come to the Savior. And then follow Him in baptism. And then get joined up to a church, this church, and serve. Let's pray for a moment.